Amen. Well, if you've got the Bible with you, your scriptures with you, then I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Mark's Gospel in chapter 8. Mark's Gospel in chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 34 to verse 38. Mark's Gospel chapter 8, and reading from verse 34 to verse 38. I'm going to speak to you about your soul. I'm not going to speak to you about my soul. That's between me and the Lord. Although what we will speak will be concerning my own soul as well, but I'm going to speak to you about your soul. You might have many possessions, and you might have many precious things that belong to you, but there's nothing near as precious as your soul. And it's that thing that distinguishes you between from all else and from all others. And so I want to speak to you. I feel this has been pressing upon my heart for some time. And I trust, and I'm really praying that your ears will be open and you'll listen to what the Lord wants to say, because I believe he does want to impact all our hearts, as I'm sure you would agree with. Your soul, your soul. Let's read together from verse 34 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will help us understand what it is that he wants to say to us here this evening. The world has a wonderful way and has many ways of evaluating or grading or elevating or sorting its people. By education, by ethnicity, background, substance, even appearance or acquirements, accomplishments, reputation, looks, personality. These are just some of the many ways that the world has in grading or elevating or evaluating us today and people. Of course, we all know of the lower, the middle, and the upper class thing, which is maybe more prominent in the mainland. And sometimes we evaluate, we grade people by gifting, talent, ability, vocabulary. Some are distinguished from others. Or by energy, enthusiasm, impulse, initiative. And these are many other ways that we would distinguish one from the other. But my question is to you, what is it that distinguishes us from all the rest of God's creation? Well, it is this one thing. You have got something special that nothing else of God's creation has. And that's your soul. That soul is that part of you that God has made in the image of God that enables you to communicate with him, has given you that facility, that ability to communicate with God. It's that spiritual part that God communicates and enables us to communicate with him. Without a soul, you could not communicate with the divine. I've never come across animals having a prayer meeting, have you? Have you ever come across a herd of cows and said, excuse us, but we're having a prayer meeting? Or have you ever come across a pack of dogs and they're having a worship service? Have you ever come across any of these so-called distant relatives of ours that are swinging from the trees in Africa and they've told us that they're having a Bible study? Your soul is that part of you that distinguishes and differentiates us with all of God's creation. Only us, only God's creation, the crowning glory of God's creation, only us have that part of us, that ability to communicate with the divine. Your soul. Your soul. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the word of God says, and God breathed into man and man became a living soul. So your soul is the very breath of the divine. It's something that's part of God. It's a conduit of his glory. And so that's the one thing that distinguishes us. And it's that one part that the devil attacked in the Garden of Eden. And it's that one part that he injected the venom of sin and perversion and distortion. And spoiled that very crowning glory of God's creation. Because the devil knew something that we don't. He knew that if we can spoil the soul of man, then he spoils mankind. And if you wonder why it is that you are the person that you are, if you wonder why it is that you have the temperament or the habits or the failures and the faults that you have, it's because the devil spoiled that part which was made in the image of God. And I want to try and help you see the essentiality, the necessity, the urgence that if you don't get this right, you get nothing right. If you don't get your soul sorted out, then everything else is only a mirage. Everything else is only fake and false. If you don't get your soul sorted out, the enemy has a foothold in your life. And he'll make ravage of that soul. And so, I said some time ago that your soul is that castle. Remember we used to sing that song? I used to go as a young unsaved man to Sammy Workman's Missions. And I tell you what, you went as much for the entertainment as anything else. But what I mean by that was because we were in stiffy, starchy churches and you daren't look left or right. And whenever Sammy came, he'd say, "Love is a..." Well, we're singing that. We're singing, of course, because you're all very stiff today. And I feel all clammy up here and I feel alone. So let's see. What is it? Love is a flag. Give me a D there, somebody. D. Love is a flag flying high from the castle of my heart. From the castle of my heart. From the castle of my heart. Love is a flag flying high from the castle of my heart. For the king is in residence there. So let it fly in the sky, let the whole world know. Let the whole world know. Let the whole world know. So let it fly in the sky, let the whole world know. That the king is in residence there.
Why I've asked to sing that song is because your soul is the castle. It is meant to be the castle. It's meant to be the palace of the king. It's to be that seat of desire. It's the seat of your emotions, your affections, your dignity, your destiny. It's the spring. It's the springboard of everything that you are or ever hope to be. Your soul is that part of you that makes you different from everything and anything else. And there are three simple little things that I want to say to you regarding your soul. It's a special ingredient. There's nothing or no one else, nobody else has one, or nothing of God's creation except mankind has one. Whenever I worked in the bakery, we had wheaten bread that everybody used to greatly desire, when put it like that. It wasn't me, I didn't get the recipe. But we were made promise that we wouldn't let anybody else get that recipe. Because it was a special ingredient that caused it to be different from everybody else's failure for wheaten bread. I can remember the manager of another bakery came to our house because me and my brother Leary, if you wonder where that name came from, he got my mother's maiden name. And so she was Leary from Newbliss, the Church of Ireland folk. And so he came and he offered us this job. I don't think he was looking for us. I think he was looking for the recipe for this wheaten bread that was very famous. It was that which made our bread different from everybody else's. And your soul is that ingredient that makes you different from all of God's creation. I came across something very interesting when I was preparing this message. Charles Darwin came in the year 1858-59. And you know, everybody knows about his theory of evolution. Evolution is that but there's no such thing as a creator, that we all came from a big bang. And of course, you know the story, don't you? It was interesting that in 1859, not only did Charles Darwin come with his theory of evolution, but also the comparative religionists started springing up around the world that all roads lead to heaven. All roads lead to God. And you can come from whatever, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, Protestant, whatever. You can come from any direction. And all roads lead to heaven. and to God. So in 1859, Charles Darwin came with his theory of evolution. In 1859, the comparative religionists started peddling their ideology. And in 1859, God broke out in revival that spread it from 1858 from America, jumped over the Atlantic, and hundreds of thousands of souls were accepted to the kingdom. And every time I think about that, I think God was uttering a message into our world. That there's going to come all kinds of perversions and distortions and distractions and all kinds of diversions. And they're going to try to bring men from thinking about a God who's a creator who before we would stand. And all of these other things. And God was saying, in 1859, don't forget that man has a soul. And during that 1859 revival, people will be lying, you've heard me say this before, lying prostrate. And by the way, we've got some books reprinted and they're all gone, but two of the Spirit of Revival. I remember I promised to try and get them for you. It's the one book that had impacted my life and gave me a hunger for the things of God, the deeper things and the more relevant things of God. I've got two copies. If you want to get them from me, you can mention to me after the service. But in 1859, people became conscious that God was speaking to their hearts, to their spirits, to their souls. And people were becoming under conviction and becoming aware of their need. And so I want to tell you that in 1859, God was marking a change, the whole sea change. And you're going to discover, as you come on Tuesday night to the Bible study, when we discover and discuss about Babylon and where it actually started. Of the great attack against mankind. Let me give you three simple things about this special ingredient. It is the feed of life. Isaiah 55 and 2 says, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. There's something within you and me is hungering and craving for something outside of us. And that's God. Because your soul was meant to be the seat, the cradle, the creed. It was meant to be that place where God exists and where he dominates. Where he's at home within your life. It's meant to be the feed of your life. From which everything else springs. And as your soul goes, so does your life. You go into the deepest jungle in Africa 200 years ago, and you'll have found people dancing around a totem pole. They'd never heard of God and never heard of creation and never heard of anything outside. But what put it within them to desire to worship anything? Everyone was born with this desire. Everyone was born with this place that God desires to rule in. It's the feed of life. And whatever happens down in here determines what your life will be like. And if God has his place in your heart and in your life, if he has found a way back in there again, your life will be changed and transformed by his power. Not only is it the feed of life, it's the need of life. Nothing in this world can sustain your life, your soul. Jesus said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The wisest man in the world in Ecclesiastes says, chapter 12 and verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And right throughout Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we see the deterioration of the individual as they go from being used to be old and stricken with age, weak and weary. There's a part of you that's dying from the day you were born. It's growing weary and weak and worn. And you know that if you have a little baby that's born, it's born lovely and healthy. But if you didn't feed that baby, if you didn't look after it, care for its needs, that little baby would soon not survive. There's an interesting account of Lazarus. Lazarus was dead.
Notice it was Lazarus was dying. Lazarus was dead. And then whenever Jesus came to the tomb, behold, he stinketh. Lazarus was decaying. Your soul and mine, unless God comes, one day as we go on, unless we let God and let him into our lives and let him take the palace or the throne of our hearts, the desire for God will disappear and dissipate. It's the need of life. What did Jesus say? I am come that you might have life. And that you might have it more abundantly. But you might say, well, listen, I've already had life. I was born. Yes, you were born. You were born physically alive, but you were born spiritually dead. And unless God comes and takes possession of that part of you that shall never die, you will spend eternity in the cold doldrums of blackness, lost for all eternity. It's the need of your life. Can I say it's the calendar of your life? As long as God lives, you're going to live. Wasn't that what we were talking about, the rope this morning? Do you remember what the red bit was about? Let me see if you're listening. What was the red bit about? Life. What was the long bit about? Eternity. You see, death does not bring it to an end. You don't cease to exist. As long as God exists, you will exist. The enemy said to the captive, I'm going to kill you and put an end of your life to your life today because you're a Christian. The Christian said back to his enemy, he says, all you'll be doing is ushering me into the presence of God that little bit sooner. A special ingredient. Your life will never end. Your life will never end. But you have something that will bring you into contact and communication with Almighty God. But notice the second thing. There's a significant interest. Look at verse 33 and verse 36. Satan savors not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Look at verse 36. So what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There's a battle raging in the heavenlies for your soul. There are mighty powers that contend for the right to possess your soul and mine. Let me bring three suggestions to you very quickly. Satan is interested. It wasn't to admire the garden when he broke into the Garden of Eden. It wasn't to pass the time of day. The reason that the devil broke into the Garden of Eden and the reason that he distracted men and women and the reason, or Adam and Eve, and the reason that he deceived them was to attack the soul of men so that, as we said this morning, as by one man sin entered into the world. So Satan knew that the root into your heart and into your life and into the life of humanity was through Adam and Eve. His desire, as we've discovered in the Bible studies, is to build his own kingdom. And if you've ever read the book that I've been referring to, and these Tuesday nights I've been referring to, Alexander Hislop and the two Babylons. And if you want to understand what Babylon is, it goes way back to Genesis chapter 10. So there's a wee bit of study for you for Tuesday night. And there the enemy sought to build his own kingdom. Remember the Tower of Babel. Babel means gateway to God. And so what we discovered right away there in Genesis chapter 3 is that devil is building and seeking to build his own kingdom. As you've discovered, he's the great counterfeiter. And he's always trying to counterfeit everything. And he's trying to mirror everything that God does. There's even in Genesis chapter 10, you come across the first unholy trinity. Nimrod, Semiramis, and Tammuz. The unholy trinity, the devil has been building his own kingdom since the fall of man. And one of the reasons that he broke into the Garden of Eden was to attack the souls of men, because he wants to build his own unholy kingdom. So he's interested in you being part of his kingdom. He's interested in the worship of your heart for him. And it's not just a little attack against human being. It was an attack against God himself. And the reason that the devil's interested in you, he wants as many to worship him as is demonically possible. His desire is for your soul. And it says here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul giving us a commentary on one aspect of the victory of Calvary. It says here, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his own dear Son. This is a kingdom of perversion, a kingdom of manipulation, and a kingdom of destruction. So in case you think that this is a little picnic here, Satan's interested in this meeting, and he's interested in your life, and he'll do everything he can to get you over the line of rejection and rebellion to where you'll be lost. Not only is Satan interested, but the Savior's interested. The Word of God says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God sent His Son, planned in eternity, to be the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. I love that little song, "Oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold, wondrous grace that brought me to the fold." If you need any further evidence of the fact that the Savior, God, is interested, all you need to look to is Calvary. God is intently interested. In fact, the very fact that His Holy Spirit would be tugging at your heart, where God would be speaking and making you aware of your need, would tell you that God is interested in your soul. He's interested in the welfare of your soul. And we are celebrating the 500 years of the Great Reformation and the doctrines of grace and saving faith. And one of the things that have come is the Word of God. These are all love gifts to God for your soul. Grace and mercy, the work and operation of the Holy Spirit. The Savior's interested, folks. He's interested in the well-being of your life. You know, we can say we missed someone, but we wouldn't spend 5 minutes looking for them. We could say we love someone, but we wouldn't spend £5 to buy them a gift. God so loved the world that He gave. We know this by the invitations He issues. Come. We know it by the compassion that He showed. He had compassion on the multitudes. We know it by the people He mingled with. He mingled with publicans and sinners. My question to you is, are you interested? Strive to enter in. Ask, seek, knock. I had the joy of being instrumental, used of God to see my eldest brother converted to Jesus Christ. I used a simple little illustration in a gospel meeting one night that he attended in our own home church. I happened to be preaching. And I painted the picture of a flock of sheep. And if you have 100 sheep and you're into a field and you've got a big 17-foot gate and you've got a 2-foot gap, you'll discover sheep are awkward kind of animals. Little wonder that God likens us to sheep. And so whenever we're in this field with this flock of sheep, if they see this 17 or 18 foot gate and see the 2-foot gap, what hole do you think that those sheep will try to go through? The 2-foot hole in the hedge. Have you ever seen a flock of sheep trying to go through a 2-foot hole in the hedge? They're striving to get through the hole. They're tramping over each other. They're trying to get through the hole. It makes sense of this word strive. It means overcome. It means do everything you can to make sure you get through and into the other side of that hedge. It means to do everything you can. Overcome every difficulty, every problem, every darkness. Overcome every issue that is preventing you from getting into the fold and family of God. That's what it means to strive to enter in. Strive to enter in. And so there's the significant interest, there's the special ingredient. But here's what I really want to get to. There's a striking implication. I think I've mentioned this a few times before. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose your own soul?"
My question to you is, when could you lose your soul? How can you lose your soul? What is your soul? Because you cannot take a photograph of it. And if you were to open you from your chin down to the end of your torso, and to open you up with an operation, you cannot see. You can't take a photograph. You can't even take a scan or an x-ray of this. It can't be seen. This is something that can't be seen, touched or felt, but it's very real. You know, I believe you can lose your soul here and now. Or you can be lost, in a sense. It means losing your identity. Have you ever heard someone saying, he's a murderer, or he's a womanizer, or she's a drunkard? That person's lost their identity. They're identified now, they're engrossed in something different other than their purpose for life. To lose your soul here is to lose your identity, to become a statistic, a person being a faceless number in the crowd who's engrossed in the indecency and in the sinfulness of their habits. It means to lose your identity. It means losing your purpose in life. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, and the Scriptures support that. And to be a vehicle of blessing, and a blessing to God and blessing from God. It is to lose your purpose. A lost soul is a purposeless person. He's living a meaningless life. His or her number one priority is life is himself or herself. He is the God of himself. It's to miss your purpose, to have misplaced your purpose. He is a self-conceited person whose philosophy is whatever will be, will be. He only believes in the here and now and what he can gain for himself. It's to lose your purpose. It's to lose your identity. It means to lose your worth of life. Hopeless people usually do not see the future. For them there is no tomorrow. They think that even if there is a future, it holds nothing of any value for them. And think of the value that Jesus put in your soul. They become totally confused on the value of life. That the life that they have has lost its value, and they live for cheap thrills and the next big moment and event. What shall it profit a man, says Jesus, if he shall gain the whole world, a world of accolation, the world of popularity, the world of possessions? And from what I can understand, yes, you can be so engrossed that you mislay, you neglect your soul, and so therefore, having run after all of these things, you neglect your soul, and eventually your soul is lost. But you can actually be lost in your greed for them now and lose yourself. In fact, cheap thrills become life, and the real life of God becomes a way lost to them. We have all sorts of evidences of this attitude that exists today, haven't we? We have immorality. We have abortion. We have marriages that end in destruction because the whole purpose for life has been lost. And of course it means losing your soul in hell. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I want you to think of this last thing though. His own soul. You cannot do anything about anyone else's soul. You can only think about your own soul. But that is true, and it ought to be important. You need to take the words and warnings of Jesus seriously here. Because this is a serious matter.
strive to enter in. God's word says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I think of the rich young ruler. He lost his because of riches. I think of Felix. He lost his hoping for a more convenient time. I think of Pilate. He lost his because he was seeking for popularity with people. I think of the people of Noah's day. They lost theirs because of unbelief. I wonder what would cause anyone in this gathering to lose their soul. But Jesus gave us this warning so that we wouldn't lose our soul. He gave us this warning that we'd seek the one who could save our soul. Because he wants to take possession of that soul of yours so that it can be the castle of you. He can be the king in your castle. He can be the lord of your manor. He can be the source of your life. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I'm going to ask Leanne, please, to come, and she's going to sing her last song. Thanks, Leanne. Now, we're not going to sing another song, but we're going to pray, and I'll ask the band to play the hymn that we were going to when the people are leaving. You can play it, but we'll not sing it. But let's bow together in prayer. And can I ask you to seriously think about your soul? You could step over the line. You could get lost in drugs and alcohol and immorality and pornography. You could get lost in all of these things, but there's nothing greater than grace. He can lift you out of that. He can help you tonight. And he's not the one that comes and tramps you into the gutters. He's the one that lifts you. He's the one that lifts you. And he's here to lift you tonight. And he wants to give you life. He wants to give you meaning. And he could give you that tonight. So don't get lost in your sin. Don't be lost to the sense where you hardly know your purpose. You have a greater purpose than you think. And God can take you and use you for his eternal purpose and for his glory. And I'm going to pray for you just now. Father, you've been speaking and we've understood that you've been mourning about how we can get lost in our greed and how we can get lost and miss out on what we're really about, what you've purposed for our lives. But we thank you that the gospel, he is able to deliver. He's able to save. He's able to set the sinner free. He's able to bring satisfaction and peace. He's able to break the chains of Satan and sin. He is able to break the hold of the enemy. And oh God, cause the captives to know that freedom that comes from following after the one who's the great conqueror. And Father, whatever state, whatever situation, whatever stage people are in tonight, we pray, oh God, they'll reach out and touch the Lord and realize there is nothing, that this great grace is available to each one. And so we pray, oh God, that you'll meet every need. Separate us in thy fear. Bring us home, Lord, conscious that God is working in our hearts, calling us out after himself, seeking to free people from the bondage and the darkness of sin, and bringing them out into the light and the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your love and your grace and your goodness. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. May God bless you as you journey home. And may you know his speaking voice over these days. Thank you so much. Thanks, band.